Thank you very much. I'd like for my wife to stand. Sandra, would you stand? This is my helpmeet of the past 57 years, and so very thankful for her. Mentioning that means that about 53 or 4 years ago was when my wife and I were first introduced to giving to missions by what is called the Faith Promise Missions Giving. And we had not been exposed to the teaching about giving to missions above the tithe. We had not in the church where we were raised or where I surrendered to preach, and the church that I worked in as an assistant when we were first introduced to it by a legendary missionary to the Philippines, Brother Bob Hughes. And he was preaching there, and the pastor had him there for a 3-night revival, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. But if Brother Hughes is preaching, you can call it revival, you can call it a creation conference, you can call it anything you want to. You're going to get missions, because that's the way he was, and his life was consumed with the propagation of the gospel and doing missions work. And we were greatly impacted by his preaching. And those 3 days, Friday night, Saturday night, and a Sunday. And at that time, we made a commitment to start giving to missions. Now, if I told you how much we committed, it wouldn't really bowl you over, that's for sure. But if you knew what our income was, it might make more sense. And so we made a commitment that, it's not a staggering amount by any means, except we were really scrapping and clawing just to get by at that particular time, and so we made this commitment. And then our pastor got up and said, we're not going to do Faith Promise Missions here. And so he eliminated it from the plan or the program of the church, because he didn't see it, he didn't believe in it, in this Faith Promise giving. But we made our commitment to God, so we just kept giving, and have done that ever since. And I can just tell you that my wife would testify that in our life and trying to serve the Lord, probably one of the most exhilarating, exciting things that we have done, of course, leading people to the Lord and preaching and all of that is absolutely wonderful. But the fact that we got involved in missions and learned what it is to give and to get in on God's, what I call God's miraculous plan of economy, and God's cycle of giving and receiving. And every once in a while I hear somebody say, you should not give to get. Well, I do. You give to get? That's exactly right. I give to get. To give. To get. To give. It's a cycle. And so whatever we receive from the hand of the Lord is to be returned from for His glory. And so, do I enjoy preaching in missions conferences? Oh yeah, I absolutely do. Not only because of the need of the world, which is obvious, I want to preach about that in the next service, but because this is a biblical principle, this matter of giving and receiving. The pastor that I was surrendered to preach under, when he heard about this plan called Faith Promise Missions Giving, when he heard about that, he said, I had men tell me, why, you ought to introduce this to your church. It works. It works. It works. And you know what his answer was? I don't care if it works. I care if it's biblical. Now, that's a right answer. That's a very good answer. I don't really care if it works. I'm not looking for financial stuff that it is said that it works. I'm looking for what is biblical. And I'm just telling you, if we want to see whether it's biblical or not, we can find it all through the pages of Scripture. But we're going to look at Philippians 4 this morning. Maybe not a familiar passage to you. I wouldn't know. So we're going to go to the book of Philippians in chapter number 4. And definitely my wife and I were looking forward to the time being here. Brother David sitting behind us here, he asked my wife and I, are you all going to sing a duet? And before I could open my mouth, my wife was saying, no, no. And we're not going to do that. We did when we first got married. My oldest sister made me do it. And so that was the first time she and I ever sang together. And we have great memories of that. And it's easy to remember because that's the only time we ever sang together. And so, anyway, we're not going to do that today. Our blind piano player back at Southwest years ago said that when he heard me sing, he wishes he was deaf as well as blind. So I guess that tells you something about my singing, so we're not going to do that. All right, now we're in Philippians and chapter number 4. And if you read Paul's letters, then you know this man had a heart of love for the gospel and for the church, the churches. And no question about that. Just in my own observation, I've determined, not that this is important at all, but I've determined that probably the Philippian church was Paul's favorite church. Maybe Thessalonica was second. And somebody said, well, he shouldn't have probably had favorite churches. Well, he didn't say he did. But you can just read the letters and tell the affection and the appreciation that he had, particularly for the Philippian church and the Thessalonian church. Now, the Corinthians, if you have ever read those two books, you know, they were a handful for the Apostle Paul. And so there are a lot of things to correct and to deal with there. But these churches, he had obvious affection for. And when we come to chapter 4, you can see why Paul thought so much of and loved and appreciated the Ephesian church. And if you look down in verse number 10, let's begin to read there, shall we? But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. So, I mean, right there, that verse alone tells us that there was a great relationship there. Paul obviously cared for this church, and they cared for him. And their care for him flourished. There was an abundance of it again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Amen. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. For I have all in him and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus, the dear brother, the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now we're going to stop our reading right there. What we pick up on here is that it is as though the Philippian church adopted the Apostle Paul as their missionary. Now, what I mean by that, if you follow the course of his service, you'll find in the book of Acts and chapter number 11 that Barnabas had gone to find Saul and brought him to Antioch. Now, there are two Antiochs. This would be the Antioch of Samaria, or the Antioch of Syria there. And so he brought him to that church, and you can read about their time there in chapter 13. And they were in the church of Antioch for a full 3 years, and then Paul's missionary journeys originated there at that church. So in our language, we would say that the church of Antioch was Paul's sending church. And I have no doubt about that myself. And you can see that while they were there, the Holy Ghost came and said, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas. And so then they were sent by the Holy Ghost. And it says they were sent by the church. And I've had people ask the question about that passage in Acts 13. Well, did the Holy Ghost send Paul or did the church send Paul? And the answer to that is yes. It's absolutely right. And they both did, because that's exactly what it says. It was the Holy Spirit that said, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them to do. And then it was the Holy Spirit of God that led the church to send them. And so they were sent out by that church. First missionary journey was about a year and a half, and they come right back to the church at Antioch. And then the next missionary journey, they come right back to the church at Antioch. And so this would be like a missionary that goes out of Southwest Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, where we're still members and that I used to pastor. And that is the sending church for a number of missionaries. And so they go out, sent by the authority, that is the Bible way, by the authority of the New Testament church. And then they come back and give their report about what is taking place and give an account for the work and the time they had. Now, when I said that Philippi adopted them, what we have to do is try to think about what missionary life, as much as we can, what missionary life and church life was like then, and not try to westernize it and try to make us think that it looked exactly like we see it here in the United States of America or in the West. And so we have to remember also that we're living in a totally different time where travel was entirely different, communication was entirely different, and all sorts of issues that they had to deal with that have been helped and made easier by modernization. So no question about that. And so what we find here, though, is that the Apostle Paul is acknowledging what the Philippian church has meant to him. So that he says that they have, in verse number 10, that verse we started with, that their care of him flourished again. Now, their care of him. Hold on just a second. Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, was not a financially independent man. So he had to have the support and the help of the churches. All right? And so the church at Philippi, after he had been there, took a particular heart, had a particular heart and took an interest in the Apostle Paul and cared for him. Now, what cared for him in what way? Well, what kind of needs would he have? Well, Paul didn't travel alone, and so he would have probably varying size of entourage that would be with him. And so these men had to be sustained. They had to eat. They had to have clothing. They had to have lodging. They had to have all the necessities anybody else would. Well, where are they going to get those resources? Well, shouldn't the church back at Antioch take care of them? Yeah, but if you read about the travels of the Apostle Paul, he didn't stay in one place very long. And at the rate that support and transport of resources and everything could go, it's very likely he could be moved on by the next to the next assignment by the time they would send help. And so it got to the place where it was difficult, no doubt, for them to sustain, except there was one church that managed to keep up and help them over and over and cared for him. Now, look in verse number 14. Because the Apostle Paul, he tried to make it, I'll just mention this about 11 and 12. He tried to make it very clear. He's not a greedy man. Well, you and I that know him from the Scripture, we know that already. But he's not a greedy man. It's not like he's had his hand out. He's got work to do, and here are the needs. You want to help, you help. If you don't, then God will provide. He truly believed that. And so that's why he says at the end, in verse 11, 12, and 13, he says, I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it is not to have anything. I know what it is to abound. I know what it is to be hungry. I know what it is to be full. I know what it is to be starving. He said, I get that. And he said, but my sufficiency, here's what the pastor's leading the church to do. My sufficiency is in Christ. What I want to do is what Christ has for me to do. That's what I want to do. And so I know if I am committed to Christ, that he has the ability to take care of these things, notwithstanding, verse 14, this being true that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, notwithstanding, Christ has chosen to use the Philippian church. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my afflictions. Now let's put that on hold for just a second. What do you think of when you see that Paul had certain afflictions? Well, some might go immediately to, say, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he asked, because of this thorn in the flesh, many of them believe it had to do with his eyes and his blindness, a partial blindness, and so that he was afflicted with this. And he asked the Lord three times for it to go away, and the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Most of you know that. So when you think about affliction, you often think about things that people endure physically, malady that comes upon them. Let's say that the Apostle Paul did have that eye disease, perhaps, and that he had a very difficult time seeing. That's what many suspect. And so let's say that he had that. Well, the only thing is, that's not what affliction is talking about here. Those can be referred to as affliction, but when he's talking about affliction here, what he is talking about is what he is in want of. In other words, what he needs to move ahead. So it's not like I have been beset by this affliction that has me physically tied down. That's not what this is talking about. This affliction has to do with a lack of. And what would he have had a lack of? Well, how would he know hunger if there wasn't a lack of food? And if he's without food, there must have been a lack of resources to have the food. And so just the basic necessities, he wasn't rolling in the dough. He didn't have his money full, pockets full of money. He didn't have any of that. And so there were afflictions, wanting, lacking, difficult times. And here's what he said, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, what does communicate mean? Well, I guess communicate has to do with people talking to each other. Yeah, well, that's a proper use of the word. It's just not what he's talking about here. The word communicate here has to do with something like this. Ethan, or let's see, Caleb, come up here right quick. Just stand right there. Okay. So, no, you sit down. Yeah, I'm going to go a different route here. I'm sorry. I'm not being ugly to you. But sit down. Okay, well, anyway. And Grant, you come up here. Okay. So, Grant, the other day we were transferring from a hotel we were staying in to a condominium that somebody graciously provided that we're staying in now, so we had to move. Well, this is an 11-day trip, and I'm traveling with a woman, you know, so you got a lot of stuff to carry along and take. I have my own issues. I'm just kidding. So anyway, so we had plenty of luggage and things like that to move. And so Miss Melissa comes by with Grant, and old Grant gets in there. And I mean, the suitcases are heavy. I don't know. At 78 years of age, they're a lot, 50 pounds a lot heavier than it used to be. I've noticed that. And old Grant got in there, and the next thing you know, he pretty much had it cleaned out, you know. Well, I appreciate that. And I thought to myself, I ought to do something. So I'm going to communicate with Grant right now. This is the definition of the word. I'm going to communicate. I've got a $10 bill here, and I want to communicate with you. I'm going to transfer it from my hand to your hand. He looks very reluctant. It's authentic. It's not. It's good. And so I just communicate with him. I pass from my hand to his hand. All right? That's what communicate means here. You can sit down, too. He's smiling from ear to ear. He's looking at his brother saying, see? Okay. But that's what communicate means, to pass from one hand to another hand. So what do we know that the Philippi church did for the Apostle Paul? What do we know they did? I'll tell you what they did. They passed from their hand to his hand. Material matters, material good, financial resources, it communicated from them to him. Now, if you'll look in verse 15, watch this. He said, "Ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Now, the Apostle Paul wasn't in Philippi very long. He was only there about 3 months. You can go read Acts chapter 16, see how all that played out. And he was only there for about 3 months. But when he left, the Lord had been at work, and there was an authentic church left behind. And so this church, after he left, found a way to communicate with him concerning what? Giving and receiving. I remember when I started pastoring, Brother Ben, I was at Bible Baptist Church in Stillwater. The church was in dire financial need. I remember looking at the offering board, and I saw that the offerings were about $180. And that's what they had been doing, about $180 a week. And my salary is supposed to be $140 a week back then in 1974. They were going to pay me $140 a week. The building payment was $185 a week. Before anything else, any other expense, their offerings are about $180. Well, my salary would leave $40 left to go to the dinner. I'm looking at that thinking, what in the world? How in the world is this going to work? I mean, there was just no resources there. Somebody said, what'd you do? Have to go get a job? No, what do you think? I'm going to go work? What do you think? I got to be a preacher so I don't have to do this stuff one day a week. I'm joking. No, I knew God called me to preach. He's going to take care. And I didn't even think about it. The other thing that was non-negotiable, my wife is going to be the mother and in our house, and she's not working. So she stayed home. How did it work? I have no idea. We've talked about it several times. How in the world did that all work out anyway? And we don't know. Well, I know this, that people communicated with us, and they were givers. And I can't always tell you exactly where it came from. It didn't all come in big chunks or some miraculous thing happened. We just managed to make it. And so I remember, though, at that time, that our missionaries had not been paid for a year and a half. For a whole year and a half, they had not been paid at all. Several missionaries, I don't remember the exact number. And so the Apostle Paul said, I've been through stuff like that. Because when I left Macedonia, I only had one supporting church. Now, why didn't the church at Macedonia send him some money? How do we know they didn't try? How do we know that they even knew where he was? Well, he should have texted them. Yeah, sure, he should have given them a call. Or he should have sent them by mail. And no doubt they could send by mail. And it'd travel by land and by ship and would eventually get back to the church at Macedonia. When? Maybe 6 months or a year after the fact. But there was one church that stayed on top of it. And there were times when he only had one church behind him. And it was the church of Philippi. Now look at verse 16. Even in Thessalonica, a neighbor city. You look on your Bible map and you can see that Philippi and Thessalonica are not great distance apart. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So the church at Philippi said, we already sent him an offering. They didn't have that attitude at all. Oh, what is this? A note from Paul? Yeah, what's he wanting? More money, probably. Now, look, Paul wasn't a greedy man. Look down in verse number 17. He tries to clear the air on that again. Not because I desire a gift. I don't desire a gift. But I received it from you once and again, meeting my things that were necessary for me to carry on the work. And I kept doing that and never shut it off because it's only going to be fruit that abounds to your account. And that was his desire. Did he love the church? Yes. So what was his heart desire for the church? Well, that they share in the fruit. Was he a fruitful worker? Was he a fruitful missionary? Come on, this is a no-brainer here. Was there a lot of fruit from the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul? Yeah. Well, he didn't expect to take it all alone. He said, there has to be people that are with me in this and that are helping me, this church at Philippi. I'm receiving it. I'm encouraging you in it because it will only be fruit that abounds to your account. That's the way he's looking at it. Think about that. That's Southwest Baptist Church. It's a, the Lord blessed the ministry in a wonderful way there. And there are people that maybe aren't that familiar, that come and join our church, aren't familiar with the path we've been on and everything. And they might look at the account and see how much went to missions and the portion of it. And they might say, my soul, that's a lot of money to be sending over there. I mean, there are some that haven't been exposed to the teaching of the Bible. And so they look around at needs there or raises for the church staff and they say, we raised the missionaries again. We got all this money coming. We're sending it all over the world, And so they don't understand that a lot of the blessings that Southwest Baptist Church has received over the years. The last year they gave $1,800,000 to missions. And a lot of what they have done or experienced over the years has been fruit that abounded to their account. No, I know that's going to happen at the judgment seat, and when all is said and done, the fruit that is there. But I'm just talking about presently, so you can perpetuate and continue on to the mission's work. A lot of that had to do with the blessings of God that came in, because there was not a selfish approach to it there. And so that's what the apostle is saying about the Philippian church. If you read between the lines, you can see Paul saying, it does not cost you to give. It does not cost the church to be generous. It does not cost the church to give. It does not cost you individually to give. It doesn't? Well, if there's fruit abounding to your account, wouldn't you rather call it an investment than an expenditure? Of course we would. And that's what the apostle is saying. Look at this again. I mean, it's just, the teaching here is just amazing. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And basically what Paul is saying is, this is not forgotten. The fact that you have remained faithful and you have helped support the work that is being done by this dynamic, spirit-filled, spirit-led missionary, Paul the Apostle and his team, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity. And so he said, this is fruit that abounds. Now look in verse number 18. But I have all and abound. I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Now watch this. What would they send him? What would the church at Philippi send him? I reckon whatever he had need of. Would there be money there? No doubt. It cost to travel, cost to live, to function. Would it have been garments, clothing? Could well have been. Could it have been where he was? This is a prison epistle, you know. And so could it have been that they sent him a comfortable bed when he was in prison? Could it be they sent him, well, he asked for the robe and he asked for reading material? So whatever he could need, he could incur that the church at Philippi could address, they did. And they did it once and again, he said. And when he looked at the generosity of the church at Philippi, he said to them, I'm full, I abound, I have sufficient. Epaphroditus brought everything that you wanted me to have, and I have received it. It is absolutely wonderful. As a matter of fact, look at the rest of verse number 18. He said, it's an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. Now let's pause on that for just a second. It's a sweet smell to whom? God. I love the analogies in the Bible, don't you? And so we understand God is spirit. We understand that. And God, his throne is in heaven and he inhabits eternity. We understand that. But he's also very personal. And he is very much aware of the details. If you don't believe that, read the 139th Psalm. We're talking about when you sit down and when you stand up, your thoughts are far off and every word that's on your tongue. He's a God of detail. So we know that if he knows that on an individual basis, which he does, then he knows all about the life of this church. And basically what he is saying is, what you are doing smells good to God. This is a sweet savor. It's well-pleasing to God. Wouldn't you agree that probably selfishness and greed smells bad in the nostrils of God? Of course. May not always describe it that way, but absolutely it's in the Word. And likewise, then such sensitivity to the propagation of the gospel and the needs of this servant, this smells good to God. You know what he calls it here? A sacrifice. A sacrifice. What does that mean? Well, it means it cost something. It cost him something. Didn't just give out of the, well, I'm not using this anyway, send it to Paul. You know, remember hearing the Old Testimony, some of you probably heard them through the years, through the Old Testimonies, the old missionaries, that they have actually received used tea bags from somebody that sent them, we thought you might want some hot tea. And they got the initial use of the tea bags, let them dry, sent them to the missionary. How generous and thoughtful can you get? Amazing, isn't it? Well, no, it didn't cost him anything. But what the Apostle Paul is talking about is considered well-pleasing, acceptable to God, a sweet-smelling savor to God, and he calls it a sacrifice. And a sacrifice means somebody has to lose something. There is a cost to this. And so the people at Philippi were even willing to, listen, contribute to the work of the missionary at a personal cost. What it would mean was that they might put themselves in a place of need to do what they felt like the Lord wanted them to do in supporting the Apostle Paul. Now, hold on just a second. I mean, my wife and I, we tried to raise three kids and went through the whole deal and struggling finances in church. And I mentioned about our start in the pastorate. That's after we'd been in the ministry for 7 years. We left Bible college with more money in the bank when we left Bible college, both of us working in Bible college. We left Bible college, of all places, with more money in the bank than we would have the next 20 years. Yeah. So it wasn't like we were rolling in the dough. We were not. And yet you can give at this particular time. You can give as the Lord leads and leave yourself. Now, I've just done this, so I don't know how we're going to make that car payment. I don't know how we're going to pay the bills. We've just done that. I don't know how. Well, that's what I mean. That hasn't characterized our whole life. Because faith doesn't have to do with putting yourself in a position you're not going to make it unless God comes through with a miracle. That's not faith. Faith is obedience to God. Whether you got a bunch of money in the bank or whether you have no money in the bank, faith has to do with hearing from God and acting upon the will of God. And sometimes it might cost something. Sometimes we can give out of our abundance and be as right with God as when we give when we have very little and are willing to give it. Because faith doesn't have anything to do with, you haven't given by faith unless you don't know how you're going to buy groceries, unless you don't know how you're going to pay your bills, unless you don't have any money for anything, you're waiting on God to come through. Well, sometimes those things happen, but that's not what faith requires. Faith requires acting upon the will of God. Now, look here just a second. Some people say, how do I know what I'm supposed to give? Do you want to know? I didn't expect a thunderous response here. But do you want to know? You don't have to answer out loud. Well, then guess who wants you to know? Wants you to know. If you want to know, and God wants you to know, this should work. We should be able to discern. If I want to know, and God wants me to know, then we should be able to discern. Well, how do you know? The Holy Spirit works, leads, prompts. I've never heard voices from heaven. I never heard said, give this amount. But I can sure sense the unction, conviction of the Holy Spirit, that if I do less than this, I'm in disobedience to God. Because he put this on my heart. If I do less than this and try to logic and reason things out and say, God, but, and do my will, then that's disobedience to God. That's not faith. Faith is obedience to God. And that's what the church at Philippi did. And now watch this. Yeah, but what if it does leave you in a need? Do you notice that Paul didn't say, please, you people are sacrificing. Don't do that anymore. The economy's bad. You have kids to raise and bills to pay. Don't send me any more money. Do you notice he didn't do that? Well, it's not just because he's a Baptist preacher. It's because he understood something. that if when you give in obedience to God, and there is a want or a lacking then on your end from giving, he said, here is the promise. My God, verse 19, you know the verse, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the promise. That's it right there. He didn't say to the Philippians, don't put yourselves out. Don't do without this or that. Don't sacrifice to give to me. Please keep your money. He didn't do that. Basically what he's saying is obey God. And if your obedience to God leaves you in a place of need, then he said, rest in this. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do you ever read in the Bible what all God's done by him? Well, let's just start with, he created everything that is by him. John 1. Come on. So all riches, all glory are accessible to him. That's why Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. All authority. I have all authority in heaven and earth. Now go do what you're supposed to do. And that's where the Philippian church was. And as a result, they were blessed by it. And Paul is giving thanks. Well, there's more that could be said, but I'm out of time. So I'm going to turn it over to the pastor. And thank you for your attention to the word. Pastor?